cracker up here, so Phil, you might want to get it when you leave tonight. I haven't had dinner yet, so I might take a little pause here. We're looking tonight at two sections in the book of Mark. I mentioned to you last week, there are three events, and we looked at the first event, and these three events are tied together. And it has to do with the fig tree. The event just prior to this was Jesus cursed the fig tree. And the fig tree, oftentimes in Scripture, relates to Israel. And now we're going to be looking at Jesus cleanses the temple. And there was a concern for Israel and for Mark to put these the way he did. But then after that, we're going to look at how it's expressed in the ESV, the lesson of the fig tree. Because that's the key thing right here. And what you're going to see is you're going to see Jesus give three illustrations. And in the lesson of the fig tree, Jesus is actually talking to his disciples. So because he's talking to his disciples, we are also disciples. And so we can benefit from that. Let's pray, and then what I'm going to do tonight, I'm going to read the verses, and then we'll just work our way through both of these. But I'll just read the sections when we get there. Let's pray. Our Father God, I want to thank you for your goodness. I want to thank you, Father, how all things are according to your time. Father, we are in the world of time. We are, in some sense, bound by it at times. But what we know, Father, is that you are working all the time. But you accomplish specific things at just the right time, because your ways are always perfect. And so I pray tonight that we would be able to glean truth, truth that we need to hear. Help me to be clear and accurate, and above all, that I would be able to speak in the unction and power of the Holy Spirit. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The first part I'm going to read to you is from the cleansing of the temple. It's very short in Mark. It's longer in other places. But I want to stick with the brevity of what Mark is doing here because of the fact that these three are really linked right here. Jesus has been coming for the Passover. He has made it just at the right time. And in the celebration of the Passover, on the Mount of Olives and in the temple precincts, tables were set up so that all those that came to Jerusalem for the Passover could change their currency into coins. And one reason they needed to do this is that they had to pay an annual temple tax that was half a shekel. A shekel was a day's wage. They also used the coins to purchase pigeons for sacrifice, lambs, and other items. But as Phil mentioned this morning, the huge number of sheep. What was going on here? It's plain and simple. Business was going on. Commerce was going on. And who is behind this? The chief priests and the scribes, the rulers are behind it. Because with all these people coming, they could make money. And this is why when Jesus sees what he sees, he's revolted by it. Absolutely. So I want to read verses 15 through 19. And they came to Jerusalem and entered the temple, and he began to drive out those who sold and those who bought in the temple. And he overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold pigeons. And he would not allow anyone to carry anything through the temple. And he was teaching them and saying to them, "Is it not written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer for all the nations'? But you have made it a den of robbers." And the chief priests and the scribes heard it and were seeking a way to destroy him. For they feared him, because all the crowd was astonished at his teaching. And when evening came, they went out of the city. I think it's very interesting here when Christ saw what he did and what he said. The temple had become a den of robbers. And that was a mockery. You see, Jesus wanted to restore the temple for the temple's purpose. And the purpose is said right here. The temple is a house of prayer for all the nations. And we see here what Jesus did. I want to read those verses again. And they came to Jerusalem, and he entered the temple and began to drive out those who sold and those who bought in the temple. And he overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold pigeons. And he would not allow anyone to carry anything through the temple. But he follows that with verse 17. And he says, and he was teaching them and saying to them, and what comes next is from Isaiah 56:7. Is it not written, "My house shall be called a house of prayer for all the nations"? And when he uses words "all the nations," he means Jew and Gentile. Because in the temple area, there was a huge area called the Court of the Gentiles. And right now, the Court of the Gentiles had sheep in it that they were buying and selling. Do you know what the Jews hoped when Messiah came that he would do? That he would cleanse the temple of the Gentiles. But Jesus is going to clean the temple for the Gentiles, because they're a part of the nations. And I don't know if you remember, it's been a while now, but Phil gave a series of messages on that. That the Gentiles have always been in the plan of God. There's no point, there's no plan B with God. It's plan A, and He will accomplish His purposes. And then we saw the reaction of the scribes. And what is interesting is that they desired to destroy Him. This has been building. This has been building. And do you know what? In a few days, they will accomplish their goal. We're in the last days for Jesus before the cross. And so they will destroy Him. And then we come to the lesson of the fig tree. And verse 19 tells us, in connection with what we just talked about, and when evening came, they went out of the city. Now, it's the next morning. They would have gone to Bethany. And from Bethany, it's now the next morning. And I want to read to you these verses, because these verses are critical for us to understand. And they passed by in the morning. As they passed by in the morning, they saw the fig tree withered away to its roots. And Peter remembered and said to him, "Rabbi, look! The fig tree that you cursed has withered." And Jesus said to them, meaning the disciples, "Have faith in God. Truly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, 'Be taken up and thrown into the sea,' and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will come to pass, it will be done for him. Therefore I tell you, whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. And whenever you stand praying, forgive. If you have anything against anyone, so that your Father also, who is in heaven, may forgive your trespasses." The time between Jesus cursing the fig tree and what we see in these verses is 24 hours or less. That tree was healthy in the sense that it had leaves. There was no fruit on it. And just like the Jews, Israel was not bearing fruit. And you notice Peter, he notices that. And in that verse that I read, verses 20 and 21, when Jesus says, "Rabbi, look," I take that maybe Peter was a little bit shocked at what he saw. Because you wouldn't expect a tree to wither as it did within that time. Now, what does this represent? I talked a little bit about it the last time. This represents the judgment of God on Israel. And all the way through the Word of God, you see God acting in judgment. in various ways at various times. Sometimes he does it with individuals, but most of the times it's with groups of people. Israel had proven itself unfruitful with respect to God's purpose for her. And that's why the judgment came. And I want to tell you that God still does that. And that's why the church, the local church, needs to be very, very careful. And the local church needs to stick to God's plan for the church. And when we vary, God comes in judgment. I really believe that this has happened already. It wasn't that long ago when churches were emphasizing business methods to increase membership. And we were a part of what is called the mega church movement. You don't hear as much about that, do you? I don't think we do. Because you know what has happened? There have been young people who went to the mega church movement and have left it because it's empty, it's void. And they're interested in hearing the gospel. They're interested in hearing the word of God. So it behooves the church to be very much aware of that. Now, the fig tree had an appearance of being healthy, but it was fruitless. And you know, the temple was a magnificent structure. But look how it has degenerated when you read this. It was a place for commerce. It was a place for commerce. And this is why God has judged it. It was fruitless. Now, Jesus responds to what Peter says in three ways. He's going to talk about faith. And he's going to talk about faith that can move mountains. He's going to talk about prayer. And he's going to talk about forgiving others. And these were things that the disciples needed to hear, but it's also three things that we need to hear. Because there's some things in here that we need to be very, very careful of. So let me read to you verse 22. And Jesus answered them, meaning the disciples, and said, have faith in God. That's a command. What's another way to say that? Trust God. Do we need that? Yes, we do. We need to hear that time and time and time again, because all of us have a tendency not to do that. And then in verse 23, he says this, I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be taken up and thrown into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will come to pass, it will be done for him. Now, we need to think when Jesus said about moving a mountain. He's using a metaphor in Jewish literature that they would have been, it would have been well known to them. And what he's getting at here is something that happens that seems to be, it's impossible. And Jesus probably spoke these words standing there by that fig tree, the withered fig tree. What's his point? Here it is. His point here is that they should trust God to remove whatever hinders them from bearing fruit for God. That's what he wanted them to learn. Those who believe God can have confidence that he will do the impossible, but it will be according to his sovereign will. And we need to hear that. We need to look at our lives and see if there's something in our lives that would hinder us from bearing fruit. And we need to trust God to do the impossible. What we heard tonight from Arlene, 20 years goes by. What would you have the tendency to do after a while? You stop praying. That's what would you have the tendency to do. But we know from the Word of God that we're to persevere in prayer. We're just to keep praying. My mother had a brother named Johnny. He was the only one in their family who was not a Christian. And my grandparents prayed for Johnny all of their lives they were living. And they died without seeing Johnny become a Christian. He became a Christian after they died. You see, God's timing is not ours. Man, we're in Ecclesiastes. We're moving through Ecclesiastes in Sunday school. And here's what we're learning from that book. That God's timing is perfect. Ours is not. We can be very uneasy when we pray about something and nothing happens. But here's what we have to remember. That God is sovereign. And that's another lesson that we're learning where we're at in Ecclesiastes. God is sovereign. And God will bring to pass that which he desires, but he does it in his perfect timing. What Arlene shared, and Jerry was right, should encourage us to keep praying. Just keep praying, because all of us, could supply a list of people that we desire would come to Christ. We need to keep praying. So trust God to do the impossible. Because you may have somebody in mind that from your point of view, for them to become a Christian, impossible. I bet you can think of somebody like that. Impossible. But God is the God of the impossible. Now, we go to verse 24, and he's going to talk about prayer. Therefore, I tell you, and there's a reason for this order, by the way, too. Therefore, I tell you, whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you have received it and it will be yours. There's a whole theology based on what I just read to you. This is where they get it. And it's very popular in the day in which we live. It's called the Word of Faith movement. It's the name it and claim it theology. Here's what they would say. All you have to do to receive something you want is to claim it as yours in the name of Jesus, and it will be yours. And this is why whenever we develop a theology, we look at what all of the Word says about a given topic. So the question should be, when we read something like this, what does Scripture say about prayer? And a verse like this, you need to go to really the whole New Testament. But I'm going to direct you to one verse. And Jesus is speaking. So we must always have the same perspective that Jesus had when He prayed. Because listen, whenever Jesus prayed, and He prayed often, it happened. It happened. Listen to Mark 14:16. Father, all things are possible for You. Yet not, by the way, He's sensing the agony of what faces Him on the cross. This is why He prayed this. Father, all things are possible for You. Yet, not what I will, but what You will. That's the way Jesus prayed. So whenever we pray, we need to pray the same way. And one of the great benefits of praying the last two messages on a Sunday evening, Phil has talked about that. But we pray for things. And you know what? I'm so glad that God doesn't answer my prayers at times, because I pray stupidly and foolishly and self-centeredly. That's why. Father, all things are possible, yet not what I will, but You will. If Jesus said that, how much more we need to have that mentality when we come to Him in prayer. Now, the last thing here is forgiving others. This is a little pamphlet called Peacemaking Principles. Is this in the foyer out there? Pardon? Okay. I would suggest that you get one of these and file it in the back of your Bible. I'm going to read what verse 25 says. And then I want to start quoting R.C. Sproul. Jesus says this, "And whenever you stand praying, forgive, so that your Father also, who is in heaven, may forgive your trespasses." Now, I'm reading various points of what R.C. Sproul says about this. He starts off with a question. Are we obligated? And that's a very important word here. Are we obligated to forgive people who sin against us without their repentance? And the key word is obligated. We can forgive them. He goes on to say, the best way to examine this question is to consider our forgiveness of others' sin and God's forgiveness of our sin. That's a good way to compare it. What do we have to do before God forgives us of our sin? What did Jesus say way back in Mark? Repent and believe the gospel. And when you do that, God will forgive your sin, because part of the gospel is confessing that sin. So when we repent and ask God to forgive us of our sins, and by the way, that's past, present, and future. What he is saying, and I really hold to this position, that we should do the same thing. So if one who sins against us confesses that sin and asks for forgiveness, we must forgive. Now, this comes from a book. It's not just a pamphlet. And the reason why I like this is it takes some key things from the book and makes it very accessible. And one of the things on the back is the 7 A's of confession. And then it goes to 4 promises that one makes regarding forgiveness. We need this. The point of what Jesus says is that every Christian must be ready to forgive if the offending person repents. Now, there's some horrendous things that happen. But if a person repents of that, and it may be very, very personal, it could even involve taking a life, what do we have to do? We have to forgive. We have to forgive. When we don't forgive, what certain things begin to happen? If you want to hold on to an offense, you will more than likely become bitter, extremely bitter. And there's a chain of certain things that we see in Scripture. So, all of us need what Jesus talks about in these 3 examples speaking to his disciples. So here are the questions that I need to ask myself. By the way, I'm ahead of preparing sermons to preach. I'm about 4 sermons ahead. And the one that I worked on recently, was on the great commandment. We are to love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, and all our strength. And we're to love our neighbor as ourselves. Listen, that is piercing. But everything that we find here, and the thing that what we have to remember here is, Jesus is our example. He did everything perfectly. He's the model. He's the only model we should follow. If you put a human being as your model, they are going to disappoint you. I will guarantee you that. Because we all have remaining sin. So here are three questions. Are you trusting in God? Do you realize that God is the God of impossibilities? He can do it. Do you have confidence in God's power? And are you submissive to His will? And that's prayer. Believing that God can work and change lives, ours and others. But also, as Jesus was, submissive to His will. And are you ready to forgive an offending person who repents and asks for forgiveness? Now, it's important that we understand what repentance is. And the other thing that you need to do is you need to read the book, because there's a chapter and they cover all of that. But we need to be very, very careful. When a person comes and they confess that sin to you, you are not God. You can't really judge that person's heart. That's why I think the wise things to do is to forgive them. Because they have confessed that sin. We're going to take some time to think about this. And again, are you trusting in God? Do you have confidence in God's power? And are you submissive to His will? Are you ready to forgive an offending person who repents and asks for forgiveness? And even if that person does not come and repent and confess to you, we have no right to become bitter. We have absolutely no right at all to become bitter. Let's take some time to think about it. Our Heavenly Father, these are weighty issues, because every one of these issues affects every one of us here. So God, by Your Holy Spirit, would you search our hearts? And one of the Psalms that we can pray tells us to do that. to search our hearts and reveal how our heart is. I thank you, God, for how you work. You are always working, and you're always working at just the right time. And I pray, Father, in the week that lies before us, that we would be trusting in you, that we will be praying. And I thank you, Father, for those messages that Phil has given us on a Sunday evening that have challenged all of us to make prayer a priority, not something that is just tacked on. And we ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.